and it's not necessarily necessary that you have that to be in this class. If you would like a copy of it and have the time and inclination to do a little bit deeper studying at home, we can get you a copy of it. There's a list back here on the shelf where Gary is. Sign your name to that. There are only a couple of them left. We've had about 23 people sign up. I bought 25 of them, so there's two still back there. But again, if you want one, haven't got one yet, make sure you put your name on the list, and we'll see how many are needed and get extra if we need them. Morning. We are in the book of Ezekiel. We introduced the book last week, and we'll start in earnest into the text this morning. Ezekiel is really an amazing book. It is one of the books of the Bible, along with the book of Revelation, I would say, in very much the same category, that people are afraid of because of its highly symbolic language. The visions which Ezekiel sees, we think, are just so hard to understand. But as I was saying last week, God intends for us to get the truth out of these visions. And if you'll let yourself just try to picture what's being described, there is truth in the picture itself. If you'll just visualize it, you'll get a sense of what God is trying to convey to you. The message is in the vision. And so Ezekiel just tells us what he saw in these visions. We'll see one right off the bat as we get going this morning. And by the end of today's lesson, I hope you have a pretty good idea in your mind, first of all, of what the vision is, and secondly, what it's trying to convey. Okay, we may not know every detail about it. In fact, in this particular vision, we won't even be able to perfectly visualize it, but we can get a great message out of it. All right, so when we begin the book of Ezekiel, we're going to review a little bit of the historical setting as we look at verses 1 through 3. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. This is the backdrop for the entire book, really. It explains who is receiving the visions, what his circumstances were, a little bit about what the circumstances of the people were. Of course, we know, having just studied the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel's in captivity. He was carried captive in the second deportation. That's mentioned, really, even in this text. He's 30 years old. What's significant about 30 years old if I say to you that Ezekiel was a priest, which he's identified as in chapter 1 and verse 3? What's significant about 30? I know some of you know that. Yeah, it's when the priest started. You began to serve as a priest when you were 30. From 30 to 50 is the age range that was given in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. So he enters into the priesthood. Also very interesting that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, Jesus was about, fill in the blank, years old when he began his ministry. 30. There's likely a reason for that. That all probably flows together. This was the age when people really began to take on serious leadership responsibilities and spiritual things. Again, he'd been in captivity 5 years. Jehoiachin was captured in 597 BC. So this date, we can actually date, he says on the fifth day of this month of Tammuz, 592 BC in June or July. So if you want to figure out how long ago exactly that was, we can zero in on that pretty well. The place, as we talked about a little bit last week, is by the river Kibar. This river is apparently a grand canal that linked Babylon to the Euphrates River, probably largely man-made canal. Doesn't exist today, at least in the way that it did back then, but there seem to be remnants of it. And again, the community of Tel Aviv, which means a hill of corn ears. So that's not quite as romantic. You know, Tel Aviv sounds very, oriental and romantic place to go, but hill of corn ears, not so much. But that's what it literally means. And what Ezekiel says is this. the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. So, is that something somebody's going to say where, well, I just got this feeling that God was talking to me? Is that what he's saying? The Spirit gave me this feeling, and so I know God was talking. That's how people talk today about, you know, God giving them messages. But that's not what Ezekiel says. That the word of the Lord came expressly to him. That suggests two things. It suggests, first of all, that the word is being expressed to him, and it also suggests that it's being expressed to him and nobody else. Okay? So there's an exclusiveness to this. And that's what we even today and people today generally need to understand about the revelation of the Word of God. It doesn't come directly to everybody. God picked out people, individual people, and he gave his Word expressly to them, and then they shared it with others. That's what a prophet or an apostle did. And this concept that's in the world today that, you know, all these people running around think God, through the Holy Spirit, is saying stuff to them all the time is so unbiblical, so contrary to everything we find in the Bible about how God reveals himself to man, that it's, if it weren't so sad, it'd be laughable. But so many people believe that these feelings and urges that they have are God speaking to them, which is, again, extraordinarily unbiblical. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is how Scripture came. This is what Ezekiel is describing, the process by which he received this revelation. We start in verse 4. I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So Ezekiel begins to tell us what he saw in the vision. This is a vision of the glory of the Lord coming in judgment, is the way I think that Harkrider puts this. And it's a good description of it, as Ezekiel sees this tremendous whirlwind coming from the north. People said, am I going to draw you pictures? I told you all you need to try to draw pictures, you know, of this and try to imagine it. I'm not going to draw pictures, but I'm going to borrow some that others have tried to draw as we envision these things. This might help us. You can see this big whirlwind engulfing itself sort of like a huge tornado, I think is what would be being described there. It's described as a great cloud, raging fire. So it's not just wind, but there's fire in this, and it's engulfing itself. The brightness all around radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. So this kind of a gold hue to some of it in the midst of the fire. Also, there came with it the likeness of four living creatures, which we'll spend most of our time this morning talking about. But I encourage you, look over in your Bibles at Psalm 18 with me for a second, will you? Just what we've seen in verse 4 already, God is communicating something about himself. He's communicating something to us just in this whirlwind. And I'm gonna read part of Psalm 18, and you tell me what you think is being communicated in what's coming out of that whirlwind, okay? So in Psalm 18, David is calling on God to in his distress to come and rescue him and judge his enemies and save him and protect him. And listen to this in verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills were quaked and shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his canopy around him was dark waters, and with the thick clouds of the sky, and the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. All right. What do you think the whirlwind in Ezekiel might represent? What's that? Yeah, it would be a while before they got over the shock. God's coming with something, isn't he? And when he comes with power. When he comes with power that's overwhelming. Things like fire and lightning and wind. All of these things, raging noises sometimes he's described with. So in a lot of these visions, go ahead. Right, things we can't control, but that God is in perfect control of. And just this overwhelming power that he is able to wield. And he's coming with that. All right. You get that in that vision? Okay. And we're going to see as the vision unfolds that sure enough, God is in this. And even as the psalmist talks about him riding on the cherubs as he comes, that also goes along with what you're going to see in this vision. So as we go forward, the four living creatures are described. Verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had of the four had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. The living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Okay, so you've got these living creatures that are being described in some detail. Not earthly things, okay, but things that are being described in earthly terms so that we may understand something of their nature. You've got to understand that. This is symbolic language. These are not literal creatures, okay? This is symbolic language describing what Ezekiel is seeing. These creatures are later identified as cherubim. Please look at Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 15. The cherubim were lifted up. There was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. When the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of the God of Israel was above them. So, very evident that these creatures being described in yet another vision that Ezekiel has, and he repeatedly calls them cherubim. Just a little notation on how we use this language. And Brother Harkrider makes very few mistakes in his booklet, but here is one that he makes. There is no such word as cherubims. The plural of cherub is cherubim. Okay? So you have one cherub, and if you have more than one cherub, there are cherubim or cherubim, probably would be the more correct pronunciation. I'm not even sure if it should start with a ch or a k, but whichever. And so as you read, when you see cherubim, that's plural in Scripture. When you see cherub, That's a singular one. Sometimes we call these angels. And indeed, most commentators will just say, well, this is some sort of an angel. They seem to be, in some respect, distinct from angels, maybe of some angelic order or of some sort. There are some similarities to angels that are described in other passages. But the cherubim seem to have a particular nature and a particular purpose that is a little bit different from some of the other beings that are described as angels. So for instance, if I ask you to think about the story of man being expelled from the Garden of Eden, most of us would say that God placed an angel at the east of Eden with a flaming sword. Is that how you remember that? What does the scripture say in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24? Cherubim, which means it was not just one, but more than one, and the flaming sword turned every direction. That sounds like something that a cherub could do because they're all about going in different directions and facing different directions. They have four faces, right? We just saw that. So that sounds like a good job for a cherub. But consistently in Scripture, the times that these kinds of creatures are described, they are ever the guardians of the presence of God. They're like the sergeant at arms of the presence of God. And you see this multiple times throughout Scripture. I have no doubt that they're real beings. They're described in similar terms in a number of visionary passages. We'll look at one here in a minute. In Exodus chapter 25, as the mercy seat is being made, what is it that is over the mercy seat? They're cherubim, aren't they? There are two of them. And their make and their description is given to us in that text. I'm not going to go read all of that, but they're mentioned numerous times in that connection. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, there is to me a rather fascinating prayer that is prayed by King Hezekiah. And in that prayer, he addressed the Lord in the prayer, 2 Kings 19:15, as the one who dwells between the cherubim. I submit to you that the idea of what was over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and above that was, in the mind of the Jew, the very dwelling place of God, right? So here, the high priest could go only once a year into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God that was dwelling over the mercy seat between cherubim. But I'm not sure that that's all that Hezekiah has in mind in this prayer. Because we're going to see in the vision we're looking at, in the vision in Revelation, that it is literally the fact that God dwells between cherubim. Okay, so what is represented in the mercy seat in physical form is a heavenly reality, if that makes sense. And Hezekiah addresses then the Lord as the one who's dwelling between the cherubim. I don't know what we think of when we think about our prayers going before the throne of God, but once in a while it might be neat to include that in the picture because I think that is part of the picture of the throne of God. And that picture is something we're going to be looking at momentarily as we go forward and notice the similarities between these cherubim and the creatures that are described in the throne scene in Revelation. Let me share with you some notable aspects of what we've just read about these cherubim. Each of them had four faces. And we try to think about, well, what does each face represent? And man might be intelligence or the idea of a soul that can relate to God. Probably more intelligence. The lion is strength. An ox might represent service. an eagle, swiftness. I think those are. So these creatures are characterized by these four aspects. All right. That's the idea of the four faces. Each one had four faces. They're always able to look in any direction also, which is part of this, but there's more to that. Their appearance and movement, like lightning, suggest the power and instantaneous speed with which they perform their duties. And I think also with which they communicate with one another and with God. So it's almost like you're seeing, you know, these lightnings going between them and their movement also being like lightning. And so there's this instantaneous communication between them and no doubt God himself who understands all of that that's going on between them as they serve him and they do his bidding. Again, they're so similar to the creatures in Revelation. I'd like us to go over and read that vision of John's near the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 4 and notice some similarities that, again, I think will help us understand what's going on. Revelation 4 and verse 6. Here's the throne scene as John depicts it. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So here is the throne scene and the four living creatures around it, similar to the ones we see in Ezekiel's vision, but not the same, with some notable differences, but also some great similarities. I think there are some reasons that we could probably identify for some of the differences, but others may be unknown to us. So the two scenes share several common images. Both have four multi-winged creatures. Both are before a bright throne of one who is worshipped, and we'll get to that in Ezekiel as well. Each vision, again, includes a number of things that the other one does not. The picture on your left is a not necessarily great artist's rendition of what Ezekiel might have seen. Picture on your right is what John saw. And in John's vision, as it continues on, eventually he'll see an innumerable company of angels also in this vision, which might suggest again to us that the cherubim were somewhat different from the angels, because the angels are also in this vision, but they're not described in the same way. So here are the creatures. The creatures in Ezekiel, each one had four faces. So each one of them had four faces, man, lion, ox, and eagle. In Revelation, each creature only had one face, but the faces are really similar. And the only difference is in Revelation, instead of an ox, it's a calf, which is a pretty similar animal. So the four faces are quite similar. It's just that in Ezekiel, each creature has four. In Revelation, each creature has one. Because of their proximity to the throne, again, and because of what they're doing and some other things, I think we'll see that it's describing the same thing, just using different symbolic visions to describe them. In Ezekiel, the creatures are accompanied by wheels that are full of eyes. And we'll get into the wheels in a little bit. But those wheels will represent the omniscience of God, that God sees everything. The eyes, I should say, you know, everything is within his view. He knows everything. And also represents his omnipresence. They go wherever he wants to go. And how do they go? like lightning, right? So Bing, and they're there wherever he wants to be, he is. In Revelation, rather than having wheels that have the eyes, the creatures themselves have the eyes. And so they have eyes all over them, which makes them even stranger sounding, I think. But still, the idea is the same. And let me explain then the differences in these visions. The wheel is in Ezekiel to describe how God moves instantaneously and can come to give Ezekiel a vision, come to earth and give Ezekiel a vision, so to speak, give him a revelation is the concept of it. So the wheels are sort of necessary to the vision of Ezekiel, talking about the movement of God. In Revelation, there's no movement of God. John is seeing the throne in heaven, so to speak, and so the wheels would be unnecessary. So they're not included in part of that vision. Does that make sense? The eyes are put on the cherubim themselves, still to represent the omniscience of God, but God's not going anywhere in the throne scene in Revelation, and so the wheels would be sort of extraneous to the vision. So that's moved, and that's changed, I think, for that reason. So that kind of brings us to the wheel. And no, we're not going to sing the song. But Ezekiel says, now back in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 15, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. Now, as you imagine that, I'll just tell you this. I was in Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and I walked through and looked at all their rocks and precious stones. The reason I did that, because the Bible uses so many rocks and precious stones to describe things. And I actually have a picture of beryl. I couldn't find it for this, but there's a whole display of beryl there. Beryl is typically rose-colored, but like a lot of precious stones, it can be a number of different colors. So you might picture a light rose sort of colored stone as you think about this, but it could be some other color as well. The idea of many of the stones that are described in Ezekiel and Revelation is really beauty and translucence and strength. Those concepts go with the idea of the stone. So, and their working was like the color of beryl. All four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And so this is hard for us to imagine, and for it to literally be something, I think, might be in this world physically impossible to have a wheel that moves like this. The closest thing to it might be the Dyson ball on a Dyson vacuum cleaner. You know, it can go any direction. But something like that. Or what's the little robot in the new Star Wars movies? You know, I'm talking about that little guy. He goes, whatever, he goes with a ball. Something like that might be what we're seeing. This cherub has a wheel. Each cherub has a wheel. And it's like a wheel within a wheel. And the concept is, if it's something like this, it can go in any one of four directions. And the cherub doesn't have to turn or move because it can go in any one of the four directions as it is, just stand there beside the wheel, which is capable of going in any direction. So the cherub doesn't have to turn. It can stand, you know, stationary, basically, and the wheel will move in any one of four directions. So it goes anywhere in that way. If you look at verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So they accompany one another throughout. They work, if you will, as a unit. I don't know to say that the wheels represent, you know, vehicles for the cherub, but maybe that's, you know, it's like their Mercedes or I don't know what, but it's like the vehicle that they use to move. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went because the Spirit went. And so there's direction to these, and it's a direction of the Spirit. The wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in them. So this is an organic connection between the cherub and his wheel. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So they didn't have to drive by turning anything or whatever. They just, what, thought? Whatever their spirit wanted to do is what the wheels would do as far as direction, as far as being lifted up, taken down to the ground, any of that. Whatever the spirits of the cherubim wanted to do, that's what would be done. So that's the cherubim. What is critical to the vision, and kind of all of this draws to a big crescendo here, is what comes up next. When you kind of get a picture of all this, what's going on, it's what the cherubim are bearing that's most significant, because it's like a portable throne scene. They're bringing the Lord of Glory himself to reveal something, some things to Ezekiel. So here's what it says. The likeness of the firmament, and that's a firmament is just an expanse. Likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretching out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight and toward one another. Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And I will only say that in the book of Revelation, repeatedly, the voice of God is described as the voice of many waters. It's overwhelming, it's powerful, and his presence is that way. And so you have that here in Ezekiel as well. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So in response to a voice from above, the cherubim would let down their wings and stand still. So the cherubim are in control of the wheels, and they go and move however the cherubim direct them to. They're connected to them. But who's in control of the cherubim? God above, right? And so whenever he utters his voice, the cherubim stop. So he is, if you will, directing all of this by his voice, by the word of his power. And that brings us to this throne scene. And I call it, it's like a throne scene in Revelation. It's like that throne scene. It's like another throne scene that Isaiah sees. It's very similar to that. But this is portable, is the concept of it. It's come down to Ezekiel by the work of these cherubim that were being shown. So let's pick up in verse 26. Above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. Sapphire is typically blue, again. Maybe not always, but typically it is. Appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness of an appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around and within it. From the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Critical things here. Again, Ezekiel sees the throne, one bright and shining on it, a different brightness, sort of amber above it, more fiery glow below it, around it, a rainbow. Those of you who are familiar with the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 know that John sees around the throne of God there an emerald rainbow, as he describes it. So again, so much similarity between these two throne scenes, but the portability of this one is perhaps the difference. The throne's like sapphire from the waist up, glowing metal, amber perhaps, waist down like fire, and this bright rainbow about it. This was, what are we looking at? What have we just seen? What is Ezekiel seeing? This was, he says, the appearance of the likeness, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Appearance. Ezekiel's really seeing it. It's not the actual thing, though. It's the likeness of, it's a representation of the glory of the Lord. Does this sound like a look like to you in your mind, a big glorious thing that you're looking at, an awesome, unbelievable vision that you're seeing along with Ezekiel now as you behold the glory of God coming in this way? When I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. You're going to listen to that voice that's coming from that throne? What about you? What do you think Ezekiel's going to do? Every last word. Whatever that voice says, what do you think Ezekiel's going to do? He's going to do it. Here is, to me, what explains, in part, the faithfulness of a prophet like Ezekiel. He'd had this experience. Been given this experience. He'd been privileged to see something of the power and the glory of God. And he knew beyond any shadow that God is not somebody to be trifled with. And if God says, your wife's going to die and I don't want you to cry about it, what are you going to do? You're not going to cry about it. If God says, I want you to fix food, that most people would consider to be just refuse and eat it for a long period of time, that, would make most people sick just to think about it or look at, what you going to do? That's what God says. If God says, I want you to lay on your side here for, a long time and play war with, some battlements and stuff that you make, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord. And that accounts for the faithfulness that Ezekiel shows us in delivering the rest of the visions. And I'll just say this, that is, Jesus lived as a man, but of course he's the God-man, but there is the one wonderful advantage that Jesus had. He hadn't just seen the glory, he'd been there. Yeah, and so he knew, without a doubt, about the true nature of God. I hope, again, as you think about this vision and really what's being said and what's being shown us, there may be bits and pieces of it that we don't understand, but once you get the picture of what Ezekiel's seeing, I think you get the same feeling that Ezekiel would have gotten. Ezekiel probably didn't understand some of it either, but there's certainly an overpowering sense of awe that would come over a person who saw this. And I just want to close by saying this, and Brother Harkrider notes this in the book. This is the appearance of the glory of the Lord, or the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's not a spaceship, okay? There are a lot of kooks in the world that think, they read Ezekiel or they read Revelation and they think they see literal things or out of spacemen coming to Earth or whatever. They have no clue about what's actually being expressed in these passages of holy writing. So, again, I like, and several of you know this, I like things like this in Scripture. And I want everybody to like them. And I don't want you to be afraid of them. I want you to understand what the message is. Don't worry so much about, what does every last detail of this thing mean? But let yourself see what the picture is, see what the prophet saw, and you'll get the message out of that. I think the vast majority of the time, I teach, of course, when we've gone through Revelation, I teach that the same way. So that's where we'll end this morning. Looking forward to chapters 2 and 3 coming up Wednesday night. If your imagination's not working well this morning, maybe you'd like somebody to help you out with that. This might be something like what it looked like. It's almost like, as I say, a chariot. There's an expanse above it, and there's one sitting on a throne with a rainbow around it above it. That's a pretty good artist rendition. You see the cherubim and the wheels beside them, with the eyes all around the wheels there, showing the omniscience of God. So you have the omnipresence, the omniscience, and the glory of God being depicted. You see, this is the scale of it is interesting. Can you see Ezekiel down there? There's the river Kibar. There's little old Ezekiel. He's a little bit overwhelmed, you think, by all of that. I like the scale of that. Here's another one, and it's pretty similar. It's just more straight on, but you see these wheels and cherubim beside them, and the glory of one. The amber color is caught very well there, again, with the rainbow around, and there's little old Ezekiel with this thing coming right at him. Put yourself where he is, Scott. Right. I hope you heard that. What Scott's saying is if you consider the creator of all, the one who created us, the all-powerful, almighty God, we wouldn't expect something normal. You know, we'd expect something overwhelming like this. That they're trying to what Gary's saying is they're trying to describe the indescribable in a way that at least we can imagine it. And that's exactly the point of these visions. You can't, and we've got to quit, but you can't take heavenly realities and fully grasp them or even express them in a physical world. It's just God has done the best that could be done at that in these visions. So that's what it's all about. Thank you all.